Today's reading will be from the NIV. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen." May the Lord bless this reading.
Morning. I was thinking that maybe Mark had an idea there. You know, the old way of doing things was that the person speaking would sit and everybody else would stand. What do y'all think? Vetoed right away? I guess if I was sitting, I could talk longer. There'd be a benefit. Maybe not. So it's not as much of a problem yet. Well, let's start with our prayer and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we are so very grateful for this gift of today, that we can be together, remind each other of you and your promises and your faithfulness, encourage each other to deepen our faith, to remember the hope that we have and the joy you've given us through your Son. And so, Father, help us in this moment to restore our hearts and our minds, to find the peace and the strength for all that might lie ahead of us. We're grateful, Father, for all you've done for us through your Son. And we do look forward to that day we'll be with you. So while we wait, Father, continue to be with us. And help us to overcome discouragement. Help us to have the perseverance work through anything that comes our way. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, thinking about Bobby Joe this morning, you know, well, actually, I think about the table Bobby Joe sat at the nursing home. Because if y'all ever wanted to just sit and enjoy stories, that was the table to sit at. Bobby Joe and Harvey and Willard and John and Norma. And we've got Bobby sitting there. Wanda was sitting there the other night. But the nice thing was, between Bobby Joe and Harvey, you didn't have to say anything. That could get the conversation going. Bobby Joe, it's interesting. The stories he would tell generally would be, he'd start talking about Willard and what Willard would do and his past and his memories about this one and about that one and about this one. And he'd tell you about everybody else. And so a couple weeks ago, we lost Willard. And now we've lost Bobby Joe from that table. So it's just, we're missing those stories. Especially, you know, that's what old men are supposed to do, is tell stories, right? Talk about how things used to be, the challenges that they faced when they grew up. And I'm kind of disappointed with my stories compared to the stories of people who had to go through extraordinary things. You know, I didn't go through the Depression. I didn't ride across the Panhandle in a wagon and have to drive the cattle along on horseback. I didn't have to do those things. You know the difficulties in my life? When I was a kid, I had to get up from the couch and go to the TV and change the channel. When I was a kid, I had to go outside and turn the antenna till my parents said it was clear. Doesn't sound quite as dramatic and inspiring as some of the other stories. Now, the downside of stories that old men tell is that sometimes we kind of dismiss them, like, oh, yeah, right. You went to school, walked in the snow, uphill both ways. Yeah, I know. And we just kind of let them ramble on, and we go on without realizing there are some wonderful things to learn there. Just all the wonderful things that have gone on, how our world has changed so much, but to know that people have always been people. That the truth is, when we find out how the people who've gone before us have overcome extraordinary odds, and able to get through those. You know, the lesson for us is a reminder that we can do the same thing. Because we are men and women still today that can handle what comes. Now, when we look at what goes on in Exodus, sometimes those stories that we go through the Old Testament, we talk about them in there, that we know, oh, yeah, these things went on. But it's easy for us to go on and go, oh, yeah, they did that. And we go on, but it's like it's not there for us. But the truth is, those stories were given us for a purpose. For one thing, well, you all know when you're not supposed to go grocery shopping. As a reminder, when do you not go grocery shopping? When you're hungry. See, you all know that. If you didn't know that, now you know it. You're hungry, you don't go grocery shopping. We know there are things we don't do at a certain point in life. These are a couple of them. Halt is one I'm familiar with. You don't make big decisions, you don't do big things when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because we don't think well when we're that. Now, there's some others that are added to it. You don't do things when you're bored, lonely, angry, stressed, or tired. Didn't I throw that in? But there's a whole list of things we know, depending on how you feel, depending on what's going on inside of you, can have an impact on what you choose to do. And you look back and you might realize that some of the things that made you cry, some of the things that you did poorly, that you chose poorly in the past, you can sometimes look back and go, oh, I know why I messed up there, because I was tired, I was lonely, I was bored. And when we get to Exodus 32, we find the people of Israel in just that situation. Because in Exodus 32, they're looking up at the mountain going, Moses has been gone a long time. And we're just sitting out here in these tents, waiting. Nothing's on TV, there's not anything exciting going on. And so they're sitting there bored, impatient. And what do? We're tired of waiting on Moses. Aaron, we need somebody to lead us, so can you make us some gods that can help us to get where we need to be? So he tells them, hey, Throw in some of your stuff. Throw in your jewelry, whatever, and we will see what happens with that. And they get the gold, and they put it together, and they fashion it, and they come up with this calf. Now, if you pay attention to this, you realize, why did they choose a calf? Because that's what they were familiar with. You know, when you hung around in Egypt, there were all kinds of statues for bulls and cattle and all kinds of things going on. So for a calf would be something they'd go, there's something that we can really grab a hold of. And so Aaron puts that all together and he says, here are your gods. And tomorrow we're going to have a big party to celebrate. And so they put, bless you, as they put that all together, we see that the problem was they were tired of waiting and they were looking for something. And then you look at this and you think, how in the world would they fall into that problem so quickly? Can you think about what are they just come out of? I mean, they watched God and perform, have all these plagues happen in Egypt. They watched God separate the sea as they came across and wipe out the army of the Egyptians. They watched God provide the water they needed, provide the food that they needed. They've watched God in all the lightning and the thunder and the fire and the cloud up on the mountain. They've seen all these things and they're sitting there going, we need something different. But the thing is that idol they just made doesn't compare at all to God Himself, does it? That's just a pale imitation. There's no way you can say, this God is as glorious as the one that we saw do all these things on the mountain. Do you know what that golden calf, what they saw that golden calf do? If it was a sunny day, they saw it sparkle in the sun, I'm sure, but that's it. It just sat. It didn't do a thing. If it was going to do anything, they would have to make it do it. Now all of a sudden, somebody's going to come along and say, well, this God said. Somebody's going to come along and say, now we've got to do this because this is how we honor this God. That everything came from them as opposed to that God. You know, it's a good thing we don't fall for things like that, isn't it? We're so much better than they are. We would never fall for an idol. Man, except God points out to us, people haven't changed a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, you know these stories that we read? There's a reason that we have them there. So we look at what they do and go, maybe we shouldn't be like them. So he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And, you know, you don't have to tell somebody don't do something if they're not going to do it. If you tell somebody don't do this, it's an acknowledging there's a chance that they're going to do it. And so we know that God gave this to us, not because, just to fill in the space, but He knows the temptation of idolatry, our efforts to try to be tempted by quick fixes. We get bored, we get impatient, we get hungry, we get angry, we get lonely, we get tired, we get stressed, and we look for anything to try to fix what's going on right now. And once we do that, what we'll try to bring into our lives is some nice golden calf. Now, we don't throw our jewelry into a furnace and melt it down and form it into a golden calf, but we will find things that we'll try to replace God with that are just feeble attempts. You know what would fix all our problems? Well, give us enough money and we'd be happy. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's not true. But you hear how we'll grab onto that idea? You know, if we could find the right person, if I could get the right person in my life to fix all of this, then, oh, that's what we need. And it's not true. There's not someone that we'll find that will take care of everything that goes on. And so maybe it's me. If I can just learn this about me, if I can change this, then everything would be okay. and I can take control of my own life. And we find something to replace God in our lives, and we look at it and we realize, I'm doing just like they did. But I try to find anything else to fill the role that God should have in my life. Golden calves sure are tempting. We just put them in a different shape. Now, there's something we need to watch as you go along. As you read through these chapters in Exodus, you'll find out that there's a big contrast between Moses and the people of Israel. I love that a lot of the artists give Moses a receding hairline. Isn't that great? But he still looks powerful. Then he looks like he's really standing up and doing what's right. But the thing about Moses is that he had a different kind of relationship with God. Exodus 33, Moses would go out to set up a tent of meeting outside of the camp, a far way off. He would go there to speak with God. And it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Oh, my goodness. Moses was something else. Moses is the one that comes up to God, and as they're talking, he says, you know, Lord, I would love to see your glory. And what does God say? Don't even talk like that. No, he says, you know, tell you what. Here's what I want to do for you. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. It's interesting the terminology he's using there, but he's pretty much giving Moses a glimpse of something more about him that nobody else had seen. And Moses gets to see his glory. We get to watch Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. He's got these tablets. And he's been talking to God, and he has been there with God so much that he glows in the dark. His face, says, is radiant. It shines like the sun because he had spoken with God. He didn't even notice. All he knew is he'd just been talking with God. Now, you contrast that with Israel. For one thing, that tent of meeting was put far out there, not right with everybody else. Nobody else really got to hang out and talk with God the way Moses did. Nobody else got to go and see his glory. Nobody else was straight up. The problem with the people of Israel is they had one emotion that drove their relationship with God. You see, Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his faith was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. And that seems to be the common theme that we see with the people of Israel. They were afraid and they stayed back. Exodus 20. God speaks to them from the mountain and they get afraid and they go, please don't talk to us directly. Have Moses talk to us. They could have had God speak to them directly and they said, no thanks. It terrifies us. Just tell Moses what you want us to know and he'll tell us. They see what happens to Moses when he's interacted with God and they're afraid because we don't know. They put us again. And what they do in regards to this is now Moses wears a veil so they don't have to see his face while it still is radiant. On and on we see this barrier between them and God because of their fear. That their fear kept them from experiencing the glory of God and having that close connection with God. And God told them, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And they're like, let's not go too far with this. They didn't get what Moses got. We have a contrast between us. Well, I must have skipped a couple slides. Oh, there's the veil. I mentioned the veil, didn't I, a while ago? Did y'all catch that? This is where I thought I was. Because it's fear that kept them from seeing the glory of God. And there again, what do? When we watch what they have, what they're doing, why are we told that they're afraid so much? Why are we told about what Moses had? He says, I want you to learn from this. Because our own fear can keep us from seeing what God has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He begins to describe, you know, remember, he uses this. You know, whenever the law was given, when God told Moses, here's what I want you to tell everybody, when we have the stone tablets, you had all these things come together, said, that was something, oh, tremendous. If we had been there that day, if we had been there, when Moses had gone up to the mountain, when God spoke, we would have been shaken to the core. I mean, you got lightning and thunder and fire and smoke and all this going on. We wouldn't be down there going, huh, I've seen it. We would be amazed. We'd be in awe. And that when Moses comes down with the law and starts telling them, you would think, wow. He says, this was brought with glory. He says, because it came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look on Moses' face because of its glory. Even though it only lasted for a little while. But, he says, we're not like Moses. Well, see, I've got to keep track of where I am. We're not like Moses. Because we don't have a veil that we've got to deal with. Because when Moses would come down, he put the veil up, and they didn't have to watch what was going on with his face. But he says, but here's the problem. Their minds were dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. In other words, that fear, that idea of what ought to be, kept them from hearing what is. And it continued to go along. It says, that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us coming to Him with a veil to keep us from being aware of what's going on. He wants us to see what's going on. He wants us to have that same relationship as that what Moses had with Him, that we can draw close to Him and see His glory. And so he says, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? That's what he's talking about, what we have in Christ. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Does that sound like we're supposed to be approaching life with fear? It says, don't let fear keep you from what God has in mind. Be willing to step up and go, let me tell you what God has done. It's not because of how wonderful I am, but look at who He is. His faithfulness, His promises, all that He's done. And in that glory, what happens? It says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. Every time Moses talked to God, he came down changed. His face glowed. And it faded for a while. But here he says, what happens to us when we are presented with the glory of God in Christ, says we are changed. Not just temporarily, we are changed for eternity. That our hearts and our minds, our lives are changed because of who He is and what He's brought to us. And so we have to realize what they saw was something wonderful, but what we have is even greater. It says, don't let fear keep you from seeing what God has, what He's laid out for us, His promises and all that He's laid out for us in Christ, the life that we have today and the life that He promises for what's to come. It's something to get excited about. Something so wonderful. So when we think about whenever our last day might be, when we think about the return of Christ, it is not to be something we look at and go, that scares me. It is something we look at and go, oh, wow. That's going to be better than anything I've ever imagined. Get down to the last chapters. Now, these are the chapters. I'm not going to read you all of them, because this is where they start to get the tabernacle built. And so, you know, here they are. It's interesting, all the folks that the pillar of smoke and of fire, I'm like, that didn't fit my imagination. But, you know, I didn't draw the picture. But in that moment that they start now to gather up offerings for this tabernacle. It says, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord, and everyone who is willing to bring the Lord an offering, gold, silver, and they continue this list. Y'all go read it, and you can see all the things they gathered up. The skins, the cloth, just so many things that they gathered up for the tabernacle. Verse 10, it's not just the things that they had, but their abilities to put them together. So all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. In other words, if you know how to work this, if you know how to do this, we need you. Come be part of that. And so as they gathered up all those things, then they gathered them all up, they made all the things, and then they start to put them together. And so all this comes together, says they've done all the work, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work, so they've done it just as the Lord commanded. Moses blesses them, said, good job. And so now we lay it all out, and so now Moses is told by God, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Here's where you go to put it together. Right now, we just got parts laid out and ready to put together. So Moses starts to put it together. He sets up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And Moses finished the work. That summarizes a whole lot of chapters right there, doesn't it? And we look at that and we realize, you know, we see this tent built out in the middle of the wilderness with all the tents that are around them of the people of Israel. It's not really something to get excited about yet, because it sits there empty. There's nothing to it, because the tabernacle doesn't become something glorious until God fills it with His glory. Cloud covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so much so that Moses couldn't even go in. We'll have to step back and think about what would that look like if we were there among them. We see what had been built, and we see God's glory. Again, the glory of God resting upon that tabernacle, and we imagine what it was like as they watched that. But see, the thing about the tabernacle, it was not intended to be the ultimate thing to describe God and our relationship to Him. It was just a copy, a drawing put in 3D of something greater. Because the lesson He wants us to get, Hebrews chapter 9, is that reminder that tabernacle was God showing, the Holy Spirit showing, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. In other words, there was something greater to come. So this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying to the time of the new order. A whole lot of things to saying, this was just to kind of get us an idea of something that's even better. What was better was when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. Y'all hear that already? There's a tabernacle, He says, that is greater and more glorious, and we haven't touched it. That is to say, it's not a part of the creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It's in there that we grab a hold of, realize that tabernacle, no matter how glorious it looked when God's glory was there, was that now in Christ we have been given something so much greater. all the sacrifices they made, all the things that they did, everything that got them directed toward God, now we look at, we've gained the benefit of all that God was planning, that in Christ we have something far more glorious than anything they saw. We have what's eternal. We have what's heavenly. Oh, you know, when we talk about, see, I still got Bobby Joe in my mind. As much as we look at these bodies of ours, we know that they're not intended to last forever, are they? But the good news is, what waits for us is so much better, so much more glorious, so much more wonderful than what we could have ever imagined by what we have now. Bobby Joe is better now than any of us are today. And so when we look at that, what we realize is that what God has promised us, what He has given us, that we need to look back and realize, oh, God has been so good to us. Exodus ends with the reminder that God led them. We got the pillar of smoke during the day, the pillar of fire at night, and they always knew when that pillar moved, God was saying, time to move on. They always knew. God said, it's time to move, because look, we got to pack up. And so they were led by God every step of the way through the wilderness. I think ultimately our lesson from Exodus, our lesson from all of Scripture is just that reminder of keeping our eyes, keeping our hearts, keep our minds set on God and say, Lord, You lead the way. Because everything that He has promised us, He will do. And what's there is so very wonderful. So today, if you have put off doing what God wants you to do in your life, today you can do that. And it may be today it's that first step of saying, Lord, I believe You. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I'm going to trust You with my life to be buried with Christ in baptism. You can do that. If you need prayer to help you to continue to take those steps, keep your eyes and heart set on God. But if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?